Good morning.
See the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. To see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, he took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am is crushed to life. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us.
Indeed, we are forgiven at the cross. Good morning, everybody. Let us begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the one who bore our sins in his body to the wood of the tree, who gave us his righteousness in exchange for our sins. For he who was, knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thing, Father, that you've done for us in sending the Son. What a wonderful thing, Lord Jesus, you have done by giving yourself, offering yourself up as that satisfying sacrifice to God on behalf of all mankind. We thank you for the wonderful prospect and hope that we have, the anticipation, expectation of eternal life. And while we wait, the wonderful privilege we have of a relationship of love received and reciprocated to the Lord Jesus. Father, as we look forward to the events of the end and to the eternal state where you will be manifest in complete unification with the Father and the Spirit, so that God may be all in all. Father, help us to understand these things, to see them, and to apply them in our lives, even now, as we properly identify the Lord Jesus Christ as God and our Savior, the only one. It's in his name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message today from Colossians 1:12 to 29, Only One God. There's only one God. God is one God. Not three, but one. God, of course, subsists in three distinct persons, but one personality. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:9, he said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are exactly alike. I don't think we get that. That Jesus and the Father are exactly alike. We think there's a difference. We think God's severe, Jesus is kind. And the various things, you think there's differences between them. There's no difference at all between them. That's what we're going to look at today. Colossians 1:12, it's Sunday, November 17th, 2019. Colossians 1:12, turn there, please. Giving thanks, as we always should do for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. That is to own and run entire millennial and eternal regions and nations. Seriously. Isn't that something? That is, if we continue. We'll see that next time on Tuesday. If you continue in the hope set forth in the gospel, so that you might be without reproach and without blame when you arrive at the judgment throne of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10 or in Romans 14:10, the judgment throne of God. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. So, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, with complete illumination and understanding. And it comes upon us gradually. We walk in light as he is in light. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light, because it shows that their deeds are evil. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Indeed he did. before the cross, before Christ came, they were the dark ages. So dark. Because all hope had evaporated, receded and evaporated, except for just a few people. Even in Israel, at the time when Christ came, there was so little in the way of faith or understanding of the scriptures. The rituals of Judaism took their toll on the people. They became familiar with the word of God, despised it. And all the things they went through, you'd think they would cleave to the Lord, but they didn't. There were a few. Anna and Simeon in the temple. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph. Elizabeth and Zacharias. The mother and father of John the Baptist. And a handful of others. And that's the condition of the world that Jesus entered. And he is going to be the light that lights the world. I am the light of the world, he said. Men who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom. What he does is he makes mushrooms out of people. You know how mushrooms are grown? In mines underground. And raised in the dark. And fed BS. Manure. That's what he does. And he does it through so-called spiritual leaders and teachers. They do the best job of deceiving. And then just the world system, and that which floats through the atmosphere and is available to be sucked into empty souls by the vacuum of the soul, Matiotis. 2 Corinthians 1:17, sucked into the soul. And for a vacated soul. But he rescued us out of that domain, the domain of darkness, and transferred us all at once, wholesale, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God is given credit for this, and Christ is given credit for it likewise. For we have one God. One God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 43. We'll see that in a minute. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That is the cancellation of our sins, the ransom price having been paid by Christ upon the cross. As he who knew no sin took on our sin, so that he might pay the price, pay the cost, and redeem us from so great a death and bring us into this so great salvation. John 19:30, indeed it is finished. He did it all. That is the forgiveness of sins. All of them. Not ours only, as believers in Christ, but the sins of the whole world. Paid for in a single afternoon. By Jesus Christ, as all of them were gathered and charged to one man hanging upon a cross outside of Jerusalem, April 4th, 30 AD, all of them charged and paid for in full by a death that was so deep and dark that we can't even begin to understand or contemplate the suffering he endured on our behalf as he went to hell on the cross for that 3-hour period, which in duration and intensity was equal to the suffering of hell for eternity. Say, how could that be? He was stuffed into a wormhole, into a time warp, where the suffering was so intense. All he could do was scream, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," as the blows of God's wrath came against him, as the billows of the ocean of man's sin rolled over him. and he suffered so on the cross, clinging to the word of God as a man and as God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all of them. Past ones, present ones, future ones. When he hung on the cross, all of your sins were future. And they were forgiven there. You say, doesn't he forgive us here? No, we experience that forgiveness as we cleave to the cross of Christ. And know what occurred there. Learn what occurred there. And take full advantage of that forgiveness. And when we sin, we confess it. And when we confess it, we experience his forgiveness. He removes the not only the guilt, not only the charge of sin, but not only the experience of that sin, but the guilt. And the, not only was did Christ pay for our sins, but the guilt and the experience of sin is gone when we simply admit what we've done and live transparently before the Lord and with a complete openness before him. So then it says this, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the icon, that's the word used, which is the imprint, the stamp, the exact representation of invisible God, invisible form, in human form, in a human body. He is Logos, the Word of God that was with God from the beginning. Never was there a time when he did not exist as God with God. And icon is a man, the exact stamp or representation of God, one God, the personification of the Logos, the epitome of God's wisdom, knowledge and virtue incarnate. He is the expression of God in all of his fullness. Not only is Jesus the archetypal man, that is, in his deity, before he became humanity, the template from which all humans were fashioned in face and form, soul and spirit, but likewise in relation to God, the very effulgence of God's nature, hypostasis, in the fullness of attribute and power. There is no difference at all, except for the fact that he laid it aside for 33 and a half years and then resumed his true identity as deity after his resurrection, and by his when he ascended from the earth with a permanent addition of sinless and deathless glorious humanity for all perpetuity. That means he'll always be a man. There's a man seated on the throne of the universe. And oh, does that chap Satan, who said, I will set my throne above the throne of God and have all the angels worship me. I will make myself like the Most High God. Therefore, he is the self-exalted one. He's the one who ascends. His name is Allah. He's one God to these infidels, but he's not the true God. He's a false God. He's one who makes himself like God and deceives the world. Billions that follow that evil and terroristic religion. Are they all terrorists? No, they're not all terrorists. But it's a terroristic religion. If they follow it to the letter and understand what their Allah wants them to do, they would kill every Jew and every Christian if they could. In jihad, holy war. So, God is a glorified man sitting on the throne. What's his throne called? Well, in Revelation 22, at the end, we're looking into the eternal state, and the privilege, or the withholding of privilege from believers, it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's one throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. Not the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is redeemer. He's wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Who is? This Jesus we know. This Jesus, this God that came to earth. In John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In our passage, he is the icon, the visible image of the invisible, pre-existent one, existing ever before, bringing forth all that exists, that is, all things in creation. He's uncreated. He stands outside of creation, therefore he's the creator. Verse 16 says that by him everything was created in the heavens and upon the earth. The visible things and the invisible things. Whether thrones, thronos, thrones, whether lordships, whether rulers, that's archai or arche, whether authorities, exousion, all things are through him. He created all of them, and for him, or unto him. All of them were created. In Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, the last days start when Jesus came into the world. The last days has spoken to us in, by, and through his Son. He's everything God has to say. And it's all recorded in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the apocryphal writings of the New Testament, which you can hearken to and hearken back from. Because there's so much quotation in the New Testament from the Old Testament, it completes and explains it. It explains things that can't be explained by the Old Testament. Things that were hidden in God for time and eternity. From men and from angels. Now revealed to us in these the last days. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Christ is the mystery of God, by the way. He is. How God could become a man. And how that man would, after he accomplished the will of God and the redemption of mankind, and died on the cross of his by his own will, not by any affliction or infliction of man's torture or execution, would rise from the dead and ascend back to heaven to take his rightful place upon the throne of the universe. Only he's different now. He was always God, now he's a man. He's God and man forever. Who is? God is God and man. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. God is God and man. Jesus is God and man. He's the Logos, the Word, who spoke all things into existence. He is I Am from the Old Testament, translated Yahweh or Jehovah. I Am who said be, and all things materialized. He's so powerful. Verse 3 says in Hebrews 1, and he is the radiance of his glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. There is no difference. And upholds or holds together all things by the word of his power. Not only did he create all things by speaking them into existence, but in addition, the word he spoke that created them contained the power to sustain all creation, to renew, to restore, to balance, to maintain in infinite detail every portion, every facet, every process, and every function of material existence. Logical, integral, systematic, and mathematical perfection. That's who he is. That's what he's done. He goes on to say, when he himself, or all by himself, made the purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's not on a little throne at the right side of God. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's only one throne in heaven. We'll see that in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high lifted up, and his throne had fire coming out from it. That's Daniel chapter 3. But he was in a glorious, seated upon a glorious throne. There's only one throne in heaven. And who sits on it? God. Jesus. God, a very God. And the one who stepped down, humbled himself, and returned to assume his rightful place and position on the throne of the universe as God Almighty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he himself had made purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand. That is the place of supreme authority, power, and approval. So there's only one throne. That's the majesty on high. That's what Satan wanted. And Jesus Christ has sat there, is sitting there even now. And oh, does that anger him. Knowing that his time is short, he's going to come out with great wrath and reaction and use people to do all kinds of terrible things upon the earth. But he'll be destroyed suddenly. He's no match. The creature's no match for the Creator, Jesus Christ. Back to our text in Colossians 1:17. He is firstborn. He's prototokos. Firstborn doesn't mean he was born. He was never born. He is before all things. That's what he is. And in him all things hold together. Same thing it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And he is before, he's pro, before all things, and panta, all things, by him, in him, stand together. It's sunistemi, which means they stand together or held together. Adhesion and cohesion in material existence. Tension and attraction of atoms and molecules in infinite variation with mathematical precision, determining whether something is solid, liquid, or gas. Then also in variation, the effects of temperature, light, darkness, pressure, chemical exposure, atmospheric conditions, wind, rain, snow, sleet, hail, fire, dilution, concentration, combination, application, effect, stability, adaptability, and versatility of all that exists in material creation. Christ is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, immutable, truthful, faithful, sovereign and holy God. Bow down before him and worship him. Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and everything in them. Lord of life, creator of man and his sole provider, redeemer and savior, helper and healer, friend and lover, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. I thank God for the privilege to proclaim his name here this morning and in this place twice a week. Revelation 22:1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. That's where it was coming from. And then it says in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservant, singular, will serve him. There's no other person or being greater than he is. He rules all rulers, commands all authorities. All of them serve him. All of them carry out his purpose. He steers and commands and controls every event, every aeon, every era of angelic and human history. He created it all, controls it all, and will conclude or consummate all of it when his purpose is fulfilled. It is only all about him. Not only by him and through him, but also for him, for his glory. That in the end, all things will be summed up and consolidated in him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:27. It's a mystery. Christ is a mystery. The mystery, Paul says in Colossians 1:22, that is Christ. The mystery is Christ. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he, God, consolidated, unified, has put all things in subjection under his feet. Christ, considered the second person of the Trinity, in the triunity and subsistence of persons and personalities in the Godhead. He's manifest that way because of the weakness of man and the weakness of his flesh, and man's dichotomous without any spiritual nature until he is trichotomous and glorified. Then he won't need to see God that way because he'll know God and see him face to face and live. Remember what the Lord said to Moses? He said, hide over here in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and you can see my back parts. He said, for no one can see my face and live. And yet, in the spirit, we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is. We're free from those restraints and even from that weakness to see who he is and to know him before we go to see him. Oh, when we see him, we'll see him as he really is, with glorified eyes. We can't see him that way here, but we'll see him that way there. So, 1 Corinthians 15:27, he, for God, has put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted, the exception being the one who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Isn't that interesting? Satan hates this message because of the exaltation of man in the person of Christ and your exaltation. He's going to oppose you. Somehow or another, he might just bring terror upon you in the middle of the night so that you'll run and hide. But God will sustain you, even as he did Christ on that black, dark day when it turned dark at noon. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then God himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all, a unified whole, one magnificent God. The manifestation of God in three persons was necessary for relating to the trichotomous design of man, but will no longer be necessary when glorified humanity is unified and consolidated, and man is capacitated with spiritual perception when man is as God is, knowing and being known, even as God knows us. Being able to see and know invisible God, who we cannot see or know in our present weakness, for it'd kill us. The one we knew in attribute with veiled glory, Jesus, no longer necessary by the capacity of glorified humanity. We see him as he is. No more issue of faith. There's no more issue of faith and human weakness, but ultimate reality in seeing all things as they truly are with spiritual eyes. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, even now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, that's at our glorification, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. See, we must not be able to do so now, according to this passage and others, but then we will be able to. In Job 19:25, Job says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. That's from the NLT, New Living Translation. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the unified, consolidated divine being who is three in one, undivided. This will blow your mind. I hope it does. Then you can take on the mind of Christ, and you can know who Christ is even before you meet him face to face. The one and only God, Elohim, which is the plural noun and name of God. Turn to Isaiah 6. There's only one being that Isaiah meets in his heavenly vision, and it is the one who the seraphim, only one, and the seraphim call out to him, holy, 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 to one, holy, holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe, his glorious royal robes, filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Who is he speaking of? Christ, his pre-incarnate glory. In his pre-incarnate glory and deity. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with glorious smoke. Then I said, woe is me! I am ruined. Who wouldn't be seeing this? Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who? God. And who will go for us? Unified God, manifest here in two persons, three persons, all consolidated in one person. Then I said, here am I. Why don't you send me? And he did send him to Israel. Though the one and only God is manifest in three distinct persons, he indeed is one in essence and purpose. Though in function with regard to mankind, in order for man to experience God, it was necessary that one put on a human body and human limitations, with human limitations, to make infinite God known to finite man. But nevertheless, he is one God. In Isaiah 9:6, he's a child that was born to us, but he's a son that was given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. It entirely rests. The government of the universe entirely rests on the shoulders of one who rules from the throne in heaven. These will be his royal titles. Wonderful Counselor, name and title for the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, Almighty God, usually ascribed to the consolidated divine essence, but in particular to God the Father, Almighty God, then Everlasting Father. Who? This one? He's Everlasting Father. How could that be? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are the same. Exactly alike. And Prince of Peace, in ruling the world, crushing his enemies, and ruling in righteousness and peace upon the earth and into and throughout the eternal state. Verse 7 says, his ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. That's over the new earth. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. In John 14:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Have I been so long with you, and yet you don't know me yet? What did he say? Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, you've been with me so long, and yet you haven't come to know me yet? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the miraculous and powerful signs and works themselves. Of necessity, there was a temporary separation by incarnation, and also for the suffering of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that the heavens and earth will be rolled up, but you will exist forever. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, but because of the suffering of death, he had to come and die. Crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death, guomai, drink it to its dregs, for every human being. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and he and those who are sanctified are all of one. We're going to see this at the end of the message, how wonderful this is. For those who even now are hid with Christ in God, that consolidation will be a wonderful thing. I'm almost scared to say it. He says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one Father. It says Father here. It doesn't say that. It says all of one God. For which reason he is not ashamed to call us his brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom you have given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, came to destroy the works of the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. One descendant, singular. Therefore, that's Christ. The seed of Abraham is Christ, in Galatians 3:16. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. See it? Back to our text, verse 18. He is also, this Jesus, this God, head of the body, the church, ecclesia. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Ties us to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. Something happened in between. You know what happened? Satan was cast down the original earth in Isaiah 14:12-14, and experimented with the animal kingdom, attempting to make the surface of the earth unsuitable for the existence, for the creation and existence of man, and it failed, and God judged the earth, froze it solid. And then, much later, perhaps millions of years later, he would recreate it in 7 literal days. On the 6th day, he would create man and give him the title deed to the earth, and Satan been after it ever since and got it there in the garden. Did so many things to try to eliminate the coming of Christ, and all of them failed as he thrust Jesus Christ, parried, and brought about his plan, his purpose, and his will. And is no match for the Creator. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It says, Chi also, he, Eston is, the kephale, the head, of the somatos, the body, that is, of the church, who is arche, first in order, rank, and importance, who prototokos doesn't mean firstborn, it means the one from whom all things were brought forth. That's what it means. The one brought forth, who brought forth life out of death, who brought forth life upon the earth, created all things, and brought forth life out of death. That is, he's the first one who was raised incorruptible in a human body. Brought forth from death in order that he should be in all things himself. In all things himself, being first or having first place in order, rank, and importance. That's what it means. Right there is protuo, that he might have first place. It's a participle. Being first, having first place in order, rank, and importance. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in him, says he was well pleased, the Father was well pleased that in himself, the language here is very telling, because you can't divide, and yet we see this trichotomous manifestation, but you can't be divided. So one unified God. He was well pleased that in himself all the fullness to dwell. That's what it literally says. The Father was well pleased that in Christ the fullness of his purpose and essence would dwell. That is the fullness. And the fullness is another subject for another time. So many verses on the fullness, and the fullness is very important. You can look that up this week. There's an assignment for you if you want to meditate on the word, if you want to take this a step further. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, fulfilled all righteousness, satisfied all justice, through a bloody cross, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, no matter what it is, things on earth or things in heaven, through him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things upon the earth, that's people, places and things, whether things in the heavens, that's angelic spheres, realms of existence for angels and principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and all of that stuff over the elect and fallen angels. So Christ is the fullness of God. He could not have been more fully God than he was, fully reconciling to himself, by himself, all things on earth and in heaven by the radical redemption remedy of shedding his blood on the cross, providing the atonement necessary to restore man into God's intended blessedness with regard to his earthly life and his heavenly destiny. To redeem and exalt mankind above and beyond the angelic majesties. To reveal his grace to the angelic realms through the voluntary, vicarious, versatile, self-sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Says it all. Where all that was required was fully provided. There's the fullness. This is the magnificent mystery. Christ is the mystery. The mystery is Christ. And without pause or dispute, inarguably, without controversy, nothing is more astounding, more remarkable, or magnificent than God in the perfection of his fullness manifest in the flesh by the incarnation of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and all that he is and all that he's done. In 1 Timothy 3:16, inarguably, without pause or dispute, homo leguminos, without dispute, great, megas, fantastic, magnificent, astounding, is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was justified, vindicated in the spirit by resurrection, seen by angels, studied by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory to assume his rightful place upon the throne of the universe, the throne of God and of the Lamb. The word here, where it says that God was manifest in flesh, is phanerao. I'll tell you what it says, what it means. Phanerao means to make manifest or visible what has been hidden or unknown, by words or deeds or in any other way, making known by making actual and visible of a person, exposed to view, make manifest, to show oneself or to appear, to become known, to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood as to who and what one is. That's what we've had. That's what we have in Christ. Let's go back to our text in 21, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is for Tuesday night. If indeed you continue, doesn't mean you won't be saved. It means you won't be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, unless indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the same message that I preached from Revelation 22 that sent some people into a tailspin, and then I came back and gave more definition to it, and everybody was fine. But that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's not preaching fire insurance, right? Never does. He's telling you how you can glorify God. He's teaching you how to glorify God in these bodies and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. You're not your own. You've been bought with great cost and price. If indeed you continue in the faith, established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation. You say, well, I have departed before. So, yeah, so have I, many times. But I've determined not to do so anymore by the grace of God, ever again. These things are too real and too clear to me, and I'm too accountable to ever go that way again. Which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. It wasn't. This is hyperbole, but it would be and has been. Paul's looking forward to when that would occur. But it has gone forth to so many places that no one even understands how it traveled. It's a supernatural message from a supernatural messenger, God the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed it from the earliest of times in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Christ is the glory of God, the effulgence, or the outraying of his essence and nature, the exact representation of his person. The hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If you continue, he's saying here, to hear and believe, he will continue to will and work of his good pleasure. And you can look forward to and know for sure that you will receive a full reward in 2 John verse 8. To stand before him on the day of assessment for the assignment of sonship, privilege, and authority called weothesia, not adoption, but the placement of sons, to own and rule over entire nations, command angelic regiments, to reside in the highest regions of the New Jerusalem, and in closest proximity to God Almighty, the Father and Spirit as one. With the vision of these things, nothing that the plan entails is too difficult to endure, and only certifies and affirms the glorious future that awaits those who are devoted to the glory of God by grace. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake and in my flesh. This I'm doing on Tuesday night also, but I want to read it to you. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what remains in Christ's afflictions. Of this I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the word of God. He means to write the final block of Revelation, the mystery revelation given to Paul in the third heaven, corresponding to the time he was stoned to death at Lystra. I might fully carry out or fill full the word of God. That's what he says. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in God, God in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is so magnificent that we dare not miss it. What a shame it would be if all of this and more should be neglected and forfeited for any earthly reason. God forbid, and may it never be, that one so highly favored, dearly loved, and richly blessed should other than receive in full all that is his or hers, which has been deposited in your escrow account. Won't miss anything that it contains in Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, every spiritual blessing for time and for eternity. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. There's only one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, 1 and 3. Verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. What awaits those who know him and love him here is so magnificent beyond comparison that we should devote every day of our lives to the closest possible association with him. Whatever you do, don't miss the purpose for your life on earth, which is nothing less than getting to know God and to be found waiting for him, anticipating his coming, excited about what awaits us all in all in one God who we will know forever. In the days we live in, clearly described and analyzed by the Lord Jesus, who in a glorious appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos gave his instructions, and he was told to give it to the pastors of seven churches, seven consecutive eras of church history, and to the final one, which is the most apathetic, materialistic, neglectful, superficial, willfully ignorant, half-hearted, double-minded, and lukewarm of all eras of church history. Yes, the Church of Laodicea, our era, the one we live in. If only, he tells them, they will admit their condition and come to him for real wealth, white raiment, and eye salve, hear him knocking and open up to him so that he might dine and fellowship with each one. He extends to them the ultimate incentive of glorious exaltation, one I can't get over because it's the greatest of them all. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. He only wants to dine with you. He wants to feed you. Don't be like Martha cooking pork chops for the Lord in the kitchen while he's teaching the word of God. Mary sits at his feet and then complains that Mary's not helping me. Don't be like that. He said, she's chosen the good part and it shall not be taken from her. There's only one thing that's needed or necessary. Keep hearing and believing the word of God. Sit down, shut up, and listen and learn. And then you'll learn how to lean and live and love. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. See it? How wonderful is that? I can't get over it. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Oh, that's the throne of God and of the Lamb. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is God, God is Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, God, to the glory of God the Father, the all in all. This answers the query, solves the dilemma, answers the question of who it is that will know and see and live beside for all eternity. Jesus Christ, the Word, the Lord, our great God and Savior, Yahweh, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Elohim, in all of his fullness. Isaiah 45:18. Listen, and we'll close with this. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, for he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. This consolidation will be more magnificent than any of us can conceive, because we who are likewise hid with Christ in God will be literally unified together with him. Let me warn you that Satan hates this message and will oppose every vestige of it, because it declares his defeat and his ruin, that is, in your soul, in your life, under your feet, that is, when you stop wavering, when you waver no longer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portrait of Jesus Christ, the glorified God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we know in part, but will know so fully forever and ever, in the unification and consolidation of the divine nature and the Godhead, even now in his body, in his earthly physical manifestation, throughout all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we are filled full in him. Thank you for these things, Father. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, we just thank you for those who give to the dissemination of the Word of God. Support a local pastor. It's a wonderful thing that you've done, and just we're very grateful that, and feel so honored and privileged that we get to speak to this group, that I get to speak to this group each and every week. Father, thank you, and just continue to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. Amen.
Ha